What, let me ask you a question. You know, I like asking questions because I like to involve you and get you engaged in thinking and worshiping the Lord and His Word. But what gets your attention? What gets your attention? Now, I know that's a very broad question about what gets your attention. So, you know, when I was a young man, what got my attention was my dad's voice. When my dad was saying something, I better listen, because if I didn't, then he would get my attention a different way. Right? But what grabs your attention?
Can I hear my full name?
Oh, yes, the dreaded middle name, right? Woo! Then you know the serious business happening. So, but there's certain situations, certain things that grab your attention, right? So there are certain circumstances in life that we find ourselves in that grabs our attention. That really, I mean, gets to the point where our ears are open and our eyes are open and we're feeling other things. And that those times that we are in those circumstances that grab our attention, that makes the most impact in our life. When we're in a good place in life, right? If you're in a really exceptionally good place in life, does that get your attention? You like that, right? It really, and the greater the goodness of it, the more thankful we are for it, the more gratefulness we have because of it. So that's something good, but there's also the other side of that. When we're in a bad situation in life, does that really get our attention? You know, probably more often than the good, to be honest about it, right? And when you're in that, I said that when you're in that good one, you're up there, you're grateful and you're being thankful and so on and so forth, and you're in a bad situation, what are we usually doing? Well, I don't know about you all, but confession time, when I'm in a bad situation, I'm probably complaining. I'm complaining about being in a bad situation, being in a bad place in my life where things are not just working out right. No matter what I do, things are just not coming together the way I thought they should be coming together, right? And you pray and you do these things and you're praying to God and you're hoping that God reveals what needs to be done. And sometimes He does. Sometimes He just says you need to wait. And we don't like to wait, do we? We are incredibly against waiting most of the times. But whether we're in a good situation or a bad situation, the more extreme the circumstances that we find ourselves walking through that moment, we find that the greater the memory is. Does that make sense? The greater the memory is. When it's really, really bad, you're going to probably remember it a lot better than if you were just something that was fairly mundane, but it was just nice. Right? We're there. When we remember past experiences, what usually comes to your mind first? When you remember your past experiences, what usually comes to mind first? The bad. Right? All of a sudden, the bad, the negative just seems to pop out at us. Because it really makes something, it really imprints itself on our life. So we remember that. Now, we all hope that it would, you know, would be something good, but it is usually the bad. And we can remember what a bad situation is like because, well, we don't want to go back to that. We don't want to revisit it. We want to stay out of those bad situations, whatever it might be. We just don't like being there. We don't want to visit. It's like we're going to take the detour straight to the good, right? And that's the way we like our lives. But in all situations, no matter what's the good, no matter what's the bad, God uses all situations in life for a purpose. Sometimes we wonder what that purpose is. But God uses those situations for a purpose, and the purpose is to teach us something. God uses every circumstance in life to attempt to teach us something. That He's saying, I want you to pay attention to this. I want to give you wisdom for the future. I want you to be prepared for what's going to happen in the future, to give you understanding about what's going on in your life now, so that way when it comes up in the future, you are prepared for it. Also in those situations where we have, well, maybe in a bad situation, He says, I'm giving you an opportunity to build up your strength. How many of us in here exercise regularly? few in the back. Most of the young ones. I got a really good one here because I know she's got a personal trainer happening. So, and it's awesome. You? So, you know, most of the time we don't look at exercise as a good thing, do we? What does exercise do? Well, it's hard. It breaks us down. I remember talking to somebody not too long ago here that they had to work out their legs. And the day or day after that or the couple days after that, they were really suffering. But it was done for a reason, because it was a moment in a time for them to build their strength. And God does that. He takes us into bad, hard situations to help us build our strength, preparing us and making us healthier for the future. We don't like that. That's the part where we start complaining. We don't like it. But it happens, and it's for a purpose. And it's for future events that God has actually laid out for us. It's for something that's most incredible that He has laid out for us. That He says, I want you to be prepared for this. He wants us to be ready, because God wants us to rely upon Him for everything that we have in life. And this is one way He gets our attention to do those things. And as we continue our series, this is where we find our boy Joseph in the Old Testament. We find him in a position of, well, God's trying to teach him something, right? God's getting Joseph ready for something that's coming in the future. Right now, the conditions for Joseph have changed drastically from what he used to be having. He's gone from a position of being the favored son in an environment where everything is taken care of, that he has special position, that he's wearing very colorful, ornate robe and clothing, right? That he's around his dad in the tent while the other brothers are off tending the sheep and doing the things in the field. But his condition has changed. We found out about that a little bit last week, where his brothers then sold him into slavery. Boy, how the mighty have fallen, right? He's now being sold into slavery. He's now a slave. And if we look into the Bible, we really don't get to see how Joseph dealt with being sold to the Ishmaelites. There's really nothing in there about that. I can assume, or I would think to myself anyway, that it would not be pleasant, but we really don't know. But we do know some things, right? We know that he was sold to who? To Potiphar, right? This is one of the Pharaoh's officials, that he was sold to him and his household. And that things were going on in Potiphar's place, but God was using the situation, this bad situation that Joseph's in, to get him ready. And one of the reminders that I got from this story was the fact that God is always with us. No matter where we're at, God is with us. And He is with Joseph. And this is where I want to pick up his story. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your apps with you, whatever it is, why don't you turn into Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to continue reading about Joseph's story, his life, and what's going on right now. And we're going to do it right at the beginning. Chapter 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he was prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. We're going to stop there just for a second. It says in here that the Lord was with Joseph. That we know what's going on, but no matter what's happening here, the Lord was with Joseph. And we can know that the Lord is always with us. Even in bad situations like this, the Lord was with Joseph. I read this passage in one of the memories that I have of some of the poems that I've ever read. Do you guys remember the poem, Footprints in the Sand? Do you know that one? Where you're walking with God, you see your footprints in the sand, you know, a mental picture here. You're walking along, there's two sets of footprints, right? For those that don't know that one. And a guy is talking about walking with God. And he's having a conversation with God and telling God that, well, when times got tough, you were nowhere around because there was only one set of footprints in the sand. You remember what God's answer was at that time? He said, that's when I carried you. You saw one set of footprints because those were mine. That's because I carried you. And I can just about imagine, as far as what Joseph is going through, that seeing that where God is now carrying him. Because it says, remember what it says in verse 2? It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. In the middle of being a slave in somebody else's household, being away from his family, being away from his father and his mother, and stuff, he prospered because God was with him. God was part of his life. And the thing is that we need to remember is that God is also part of our life. No matter where we're at in life, where we're in a good place or we're in a bad place, we're being challenged beyond what we think that we can endure, God is with us. And he's actually carrying us if we allow him to do so. That's the big difference here. God is with us. But we won't always identify with this because, well, a lot of times when we're in a bad situation, who do we focus on? We focus on ourselves. You know, everything's about us. Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? You know, what's going to happen? How come you can't give me this? How come this is happening? That's that complaining part. And we all do it. I do it. Sometimes we do it even when we don't want to do it. Sometimes we can be talking about something and all of a sudden it just sounds like a complaint. You know? It happens. It's part of our makeup. As much as we don't want it to be part of our makeup, it really is. That we bring out these things. We concentrate on ourselves. We're selfish in that way. It's okay to be selfish in some ways when it's giving glory to God and you want to be healthy in your life, like you're working out and you're doing your things to be healthy and serve the Lord. It's okay to have pride in that and be selfish in that because, well, that's for God. But when we're selfish just for ourselves, then we need to examine that. We get to part where we're concentrating on ourselves so much, we forget what God actually told the prophet Israel. Do you remember what he told the prophet Israel? He told him a lot of things, right? But there was a part in chapter 41 where he said this, "For I am with you. Do not be dismayed," right? "For I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's our God and his promise. He says, "I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I will uphold you." I think about that in that mental picture, the footprints. "I will hold you in my righteous right hand." And that's the time that God truly carried us in his hand. That's what I find in my head sometimes. But we find Joseph actually being held by God. We find Joseph being helped out by God in a very bad situation. I couldn't imagine what it'd be like to be a slave, to be sold into something I know I don't want it. And I don't want to have to imagine what it might be like. But we find Joseph there. But we also see something else that's going on there. And we see it from even somebody else's eyes besides Joseph's. If you still got your Bibles open, look down to verse 7. Verse 3, where it says this, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph." So not only do we see Joseph seeing the success and seeing God carrying him along, we see somebody else around there that sees the hand of the Lord moving in the area because he's blessing somebody else in his household. And he was wise enough to say, "Okay, Joseph, I'm going to give you this because I see the Lord moving in your life." And when he gave up to that and said, "I see the Lord blessing you," what happened? His household was then blessed because of giving rein to God. It seems like it's comical in nature sometimes that somebody else could be blessed just because they believe somebody else was blessed by God. But Potiphar was blessed. Blessed beyond belief. And everything was a success because he said, "Joseph, I know that God is watching over you. And I want that to be a part of my household." So he did. And he was blessed. the Lord's blessing extended to Potiphar. He saw what God was doing through Joseph, through him. But even as we know that everything's just really going well for Joseph, even in the middle of the slavery going on and everything's going well for the household of Potiphar, there's still things that are rumbling and going on there. Did you know that no matter whether you're in a good place in life or a bad place in life, you will be tempted? No matter whether you are at the best place in your life or the lowest moment in your life, you will experience temptation. It's crazy. We would think that we would not. We would think that, hey, you know, I'm blessed by God, so I don't have to experience temptation. God is with me. We have Joseph here, blessed by God. Everything he touches turns to gold. Yet we find out the fact that Joseph is experiencing temptation. If you continue to read on, and if we go to verse 7, it talks about what's going on with Joseph right now. He says, "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, 'My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?'" Joseph, the man himself, the one chosen by God for this great story, is going through temptation. He gets to that point and he goes, "How can I do this? I can't do this. I can't sin against God. I don't want to do wrong against my master. I can't do this." But no matter where we're at in life, opportunity for temptation will rear its ugly head. It will come. You will come face to face with it. When we're in the good place, temptation is present. When we're in the bad place, going through the hard things, temptation is present. In bad situations in life, do you feel like you're tempted more in bad situations in life, maybe? Sometimes you can feel like you're tempted more, and when you're in bad situations, you finally just, "I'm just going to give up on everything." The Lord's speaking today. When we find ourselves in that area where we're just tired, we're worn out, we feel like our strength is gone, we feel like temptation rears its ugly head, doesn't it? Doesn't that happen? But what happens when life is good? Think back of when everything's just clicking, everything's going, you got a great job, you know, everything's ends are meeting all over the place, you know. Seems like you're walking well with the Lord. You get up in the morning, you read and you pray, and you know, you're just experiencing a good time with the Lord. Are you tempted then? Do you have to face temptation? Yeah, we do. When life is good, we still step into the arena where temptation is there, where we have to do battle. We get to that time where life is good, and we get it there. We walk through our hard times, and we get to the point where we've earned our rest, right? We've earned our time to just take a sigh of relief, to where things aren't as drastic as they used to be. Everything is under control, but underlying all of that, temptation still rears its ugly head. And this is where Satan, when we are relaxed and we think everything is under control, this is where Satan does his most dangerous work. We find Satan, well, he's putting in overtime, because he's trying to take us out of our walk with the Lord and put us back in walk, well, with just ourselves, or maybe even worse, with him. Right? Does his most dangerous work. When we come and we relax and we take off the armor of God, we don that off because, well, I remember when I was in law enforcement, what I would wear. I had that big old belt, right? I'd wear my tactical vest. got my boots on, got that uniform going on. That stuff was heavy and it was uncomfortable, but it protected me. I needed to have it. But when I would get home and I would take it off, I would have that sense of relief. But when I would take it off, I was never more vulnerable in my life. And when we come and we find relaxation in our life from fighting in a spiritual battle, we take off the armor of God, we become no more vulnerable in our life. We're as vulnerable as we can become when we take it off. But we've earned the rest. We've earned that deep breath and a sigh of relief, right? We find ourselves in a place where, well, sometimes we don't understand where we're at. I mean, we could be vulnerable in bad situations, right? You would agree with that, I hope, that, you know, you're going through some bad things and you're still kind of, you can be vulnerable, right? But when we're going through bad things, do you ever find yourself to be, well, on guard a little bit more, maybe a little more vigilant about things, because you're always looking for that next hard thing to come in? That you're trying to prepare for all eventualities that's going to happen, maybe. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes it's like I'm more on guard when I'm going into a dangerous situation. When I would hear that call come over the radio saying, hey, I got to rush over here at, you know, who knows how fast for a dangerous situation. I was on guard. I was preparing myself mentally, physically, to be able to do battle. Well, when God has that, we prepare ourselves mentally and physically and spiritually to do battle. But when we come to a point where we can just start relaxing, we take off the armor. Now we're in a real bad situation, because that's when Satan attacks the most. He attacks the most when we're thinking that we're the strongest, because we've come through the battle already. And we're thinking that we're very, very strong. And we come to realization we are never as strong as we think we are. We're never as strong as we think we are. And this is where, well, this is where the deceiver likes us. And this is where the deceiver comes up and he tempts us. He says, here you go. How are you going to deal with this one? So what do we do about the temptation? How do we deal with it? How do you deal with temptation? You know, do you just try and forget it? Do you go back in and put your armor back on? What do you do? Well, this is where the part where the teaching comes in, that God was teaching Joseph what to do. And it's a good lesson for us to learn exactly how God showed Joseph how to deal with this. So if you still have your Bibles and you still open to 39, I want to start looking at verse 11. This is how what Joseph was presented with, and this is how we dealt with it. It says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Did you hear what he said there? He said he ran out of the house. Joseph ran out of the house. He didn't walk out of the house. He didn't jog out of the house. He made a beeline hot trot out of the house. Left his clothes behind. Didn't go back in for anything. Turned around and took off. This is how we deal with temptation. We run from it. We run from it. We take off at the deadest run that you can take off. You know, when I was younger, and my wife will, she'll back me up on this because I know it's going to be unbelievable for you guys. I know it's going to be unbelievable. When I was younger, I ran all the time. I ran. Right? Didn't matter if it was long distance. Yeah, I got the giggles now, so, right? Didn't matter whether it was long distance. Didn't matter if it was short distance. Preferred the short distance. But I ran long distance. I would go out in the morning. I would go out in the night. I'd go in the afternoon. She'll tell you what I'm lying. I ran all the time. Right? In fact, when I was in the law enforcement academy, I didn't know what, I'm going to tell you a comment that I had, and I still don't, can't really figure out what it was. Well, somebody was dissing on me or trying to give me a compliment, but I had a guy behind me who was going through the obstacle course, and he had to carry these things and do all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. And he says, this guy said to me, Wanamaker, that's what they called me, Wanamaker. He says, you make us fat people look good. You make us fat people look good. I was like, what do you mean by that? Well, he clarified. He says, you're big, but you're still fast. Right? You're big, but you're still fast. And I guess,
you know.
So anyway, nowadays, it's not so much. I'm not fast anymore. I don't run as much anymore. In fact, I don't run at all because my knees can't take it. Right? So I don't run, so I'm not in that shape anymore. But when I see temptation in my life, I still need to run like I make fat people look good. I need to run with every ounce of energy that I have to get away from the temptation that has reared its ugly head in my direction. When presented with life's temptations, we need to run. We need to flee. But too many times we stand there and we analyze the situation. We look at what's going on, right? Too many times we ask, is there anything that I can gain out of this situation? Too many times we look at it and we try and legitimize what's going on around us. We give up such sayings that this is part of the world now. This is the way the world works. Right? Or we might say, it's just not that bad anymore. Or we might have a comment in our mind like, it's just another way of doing things. When we see something that's unhealthy for us in our life, we recognize it. When we recognize it, we need to run. We need to turn around and make a beeline for the exit. We need to run like we make fat people look good. We're supposed to flee it. I remember Paul when he gave some of his best advice to Timothy, who was a very young man, right? But he was a very exceptional young man, and he put him in charge of a church. In fact, he put him in charge of a few of them at one point in time or another. But this is something that Paul passed on to Timothy, and it's in his second letter. It's in chapter 2, verse 22, if you want to look it up. But he said in there, he said to him to flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It wasn't the fact that he just said you need to flee this. No, you need to flee this and pursue this. It's one thing to flee. But it's another thing to flee from and then pursue something else that's better for you. That's when the message is given to the prince of this world that we are no longer his. We can flee from things all the time that we look at not good of us. But if we don't turn around and flee from them and pursue something else, then he's just going to be right back in our lives attacking us again. You don't send him the message to say, hey, I am not yours. I do not belong to you. It doesn't mean that temptation might not come, but you're still pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And when you're pursuing those occupy your attention. And when those occupy your attention, guess what's happened to temptation? It takes a back seat, doesn't it? And that's the way the Lord wants us to live our lives. We're to flee that. We're to pursue. And when we pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace, when we're pursuing that and we're fleeing from temptation, that means God's got your back. He's there. He's taking care of what's behind you. You don't even need to look back anymore. Just go forward because God's got your back. Even when we think that we're alone, God has got you back. What's Hebrews What's Hebrews 13:5 say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, and if you want to jump back even before that to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11 says what? It says, I have plans to prosper you and not to forsake you. I have plans for your hope and a future. God does not leave us alone. He doesn't leave us behind. He's there. He's got our life. When we feel like we're tempted, you know, what did Christ say? You will never be tempted beyond what I give you the strength to overcome. We are given the strength to overcome it, to flee evil desires and pursue that which is better for us. And we recognize those things. But we have to make the choice on whether we're going to allow God to be a part of that. God's always available, but, well, if you want to feel alone, you can feel alone. You're never more alone than what you want to be. And if you always want to have God in your life, Jesus is there. Even when you don't necessarily want to feel God in your life, Jesus is right around the corner waiting for you to say, hey, come and be a part of my life. Temptation is a big thing. We all suffer from it. Sometimes we do the inevitable and we sin and we give into it. But because of Jesus, when that happens, he says, okay, you are forgiven. You're forgiven because of your sin. And when we allow Jesus to come inside and we get that strength, we get that empowerment from God being inside of us, then we have the ability to overcome that temptation that much easier. Because then we really know what we're pursuing. We're pursuing Jesus. Jesus is what? Righteousness. He's faith. He's love. He's peace. That's who Jesus is. So as we all inevitably are going to be, well, feeling the pinch of temptation again, we all just grateful, thankful that we have a Savior that says, no, you don't have to do it alone. Aren't we? That we can come up and we can say, Jesus, I need your help with this, and he's got our back. That we know that we have the uniform to wear to go into battle and deal with the temptations in our life. Aren't we happy about that? That's a big thing. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus in your life, this is a good opportunity. This is a good opportunity to stop fighting just with yourself. And stop fighting with just yourself being there. You can have help in that. The Lord can be there. We have family members that care and love about us that step in to help support us when we need it. This is a point, church, where we go, this is my decision. And my decision is that I'm going to follow a Lord and Savior who cares about me, that would keep me from giving in to temptation and having that sin in my life. The one that wants to give us peace, peace beyond what we could ever know in this world, that wants to give us joy that is never ending. You ever had never ending joy? If you've never had never-ending joy, you need to feel it. You will never go back to what you had before. Never. This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to grow, because